Pastor Tom Eliff says you can learn a lot about discipline by observing a gardener.
You see, I can take a pine tree and I can make it look like a willow tree by taking strings and staking those branches down in the ground. And pretty soon I've got them all bent down. It looks like a willow tree.
Yeah.
But you know what? That's
it's not
a
willow
its nature.
Tree.
It's working against those strings constantly. And so if that was a child, the parent would say, why are they always resisting everything? Always, always, always resisting everything. Because this child has a unique nature. I need to get to know this boy. By the way, when I got to know my son, I realized he's not me. He's 1,000 times better than I ever thought about being.
This is Revive Our Hearts with Nancy Lee DeMoss for Tuesday, July 21st.
I love putting pictures of my friends' families on my refrigerator. I have lots of them that have been up there over the years, and one of the ones I enjoy getting every year is a picture of Tom and Jeannie Eliff's clam, and that's what it is. It grows, it seems, every
it's like
year.
Like a camp picture.
Like a camp picture. You've got the families with different color-coded outfits on, and you know, the picture just gets bigger, or the figures in it get smaller as your family is growing, but Tom and Jeannie Eliff, welcome to Revive Our Hearts, and we want to talk about what's behind that picture.
Sure.
That God has blessed you with. Tom has pastored for many years and is now involved with ministry with Jeannie to the missionaries of the International Mission Board, and both of you love the Lord, love His Word, love serving, love each other, you love people. But I think one of the most remarkable things about your lives by God's grace is the family He has blessed you with. And I've had the privilege over the years of knowing your four children, and now all of them married to godly mates and 22 grandchildren.
Correct.
But I look at that picture of your family, those generations, and I think, and I've often said, this is a national treasure, a family like this that loves each other, loves the Lord, has stuck together. And it's not just your family. It's some other Eliff clans that I've been blessed in over the years we've had.
And loves being together. I would just have to tell you that our kids don't just love each other. Their idea of fun is being together. And whereas Jeannie and I, actually, if we go on a vacation and want to stay, you know, in our own separate room someplace, their idea is to go get one big house because they want to be able to put the kids down and still be together. They love being together.
And that did not happen by accident.
No.
Of course, it's the grace of God.
Sure.
Hugely, and above all, in your commitment to Christ as a couple, and we've talked with you before about the foundation of godly marriage. But I know a lot of our listeners would like to just have some practical input as you think back about the growing of your family for cultivating in your children a heart for the Lord, character, godly traits. And I'll just say it for you because I know you would say it. Your kids aren't perfect and they've had their issues and their struggles and have to come to know Christ in His presence in their lives the same way you have through tribulation and struggle. But I look at your kids and they have bright eyes and sweet countenances and they can talk to adults, and they are, of course, adults now themselves, but I've known them for a lot of years and I've watched them grow. And I think you have a lot to offer in terms of just wisdom and counsel to parents. Let's just start with the foundation. As you had children and as you were starting out in those early child rearing years, what are some of the practical ingredients that God directed you to put into your home that you now you look back and you say, we're glad we did that?
We're just talking practical stuff here. Not, you know, of course we talk about faith and the importance of knowing Christ and living your faith, but we've been talking about that. Practical stuff. In our home, I will just have to tell you, and I did, you know, I learned this from my parents. Who learned it from their parents, and that is that a bad mistake, that's always acceptable. A bad attitude is never acceptable. We didn't let our children storm through the house or slam the door or
They all did it once.
Yeah, yeah, they all did it once. But the point was...
Now, how old are we talking here? Oh, a two-year-old can have a bad attitude. And
can,
not allow...
Can have a bad attitude and receive discipline for it. We just let our children know from the very beginning that that was not acceptable, to have a bad attitude, pouting. And because the moment that takes place, education is over. See, a great portion of education is discipline. And in other words, if you're not disciplined enough to listen to me, I'm not teaching you anything. And so they have to have an open heart, an open mind. But bad attitudes, we consider that the primary offense, to be sullen or pouty. That just was not going to be tolerated.
And then, of course, that meant that neither Tom nor I could have a bad attitude.
Yeah, for sure.
Mama can't pout about something, and Daddy can't pout about something, because that's a picture to the children.
Mm-hmm.
So we had to always have good attitudes, too, no matter what.
And it's important to be consistent in that. If it's not all right to have a bad attitude on Monday, it's not all right to have a bad attitude on Tuesday either. And it just takes hard work to be
okay,
a parent.
Okay, help us.
Hard
practically,
work.
You got a 3-year-old or a 13-year-old with a bad attitude, rolling the eyes, whatever. How do you handle this? And I know it's probably different at 3 than 13.
Sure it is. Of course it is.
And starting with the little ones.
You have to find what it is that the child is interested in that touches them that they would hate to forfeit, or, you know, what different disciplines at different moments are the things that reach a child. But it means that, number one, should I go through our little drill here?
Sure,
would you like
sure,
to go through
it.
Our little drill? All right. Our first, we felt like our first responsibility with our children was to communicate our expectations. In other words, it's foolish for us to discipline a child for something they never heard about.
Mm-hmm.
And so we would communicate our expectations. You know, this is what we're expecting, and have we got your attention here? And, you know, if that doesn't happen, there'll be consequences. But if that does happen, you know, there'll be good positive consequences as well. And so we felt like it's important to communicate those things. God does that with us.
Mm-hmm.
And that's that's the model here. The second thing that we felt like was important is when the infraction occurred, which, yea and verily, it will occur. you can count on that. We felt like it was important to get the child aside and alone, not to discipline the child publicly,
mm-hmm.
because you could break the spirit of a child that way, or you teach them to sash you behind your back because they got to maintain their pride. And so we would say, at the table or wherever it was, we need to excuse ourselves right now. We're going to go back to their room. Of course, sometimes by the time they're 3 or 4, oh, no.
The guillotine
is back in the room. They're going to chop my head off. Oh, no. You know, but no, and sometimes that was almost enough. We're going to go back to the room. But we felt like it's important to get aside and alone. Reason for that, an explosive outburst is not discipline. It's just a show of anger. Discipline says, you are important enough to me that I'm going to invest some time and energy in you because I believe in your future. Punishment just says, you whack somebody, you get whacked. And so there's a difference between discipline and punishment. That's the reason that God does not punish his children. Christ took our punishment mm-hmm. on the cross, but he does discipline us. The Bible says, in fact, if we're without discipline, we ought to check to see if we're really God's child. Because whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he chastens everyone whom he receives, the scripture says. So this is an investment of time. And doing it right consistently means you don't have to do it as often as you would doing it wrong and foolishly, you know. So we go back to the room, and we felt like it was important when we got back to the room to somehow, with our countenance or just by taking a few moments to take a deep breath, to reflect to that child that we were deeply grieved over this behavior. Just sit there, just be quiet. And it keeps you from doing something rash or impulsive, mm-hmm. you know, the kind of stupid stuff that people get in trouble for. And then in discussion with the child, we felt like it was important to establish responsibility. All right, what did you do? Now, we're back here. What did you do? Well, he did. No, no. What did you do? Well, she stuck her. No, no. What did you do? And so establish responsibility. And then the next thing we felt like was important to do is that we needed to let the child know that we were accountable. You know, we think the most wonderful thing in the world was the day that God put you in our family. But one of these days, I'm going to have to look God in the face and answer for whether I have been a good parent or a bad parent. And a good parent means that I give you the benefit of every advantage going into life for things that would help you. And it just would not help you to go into life lying, or it would not help you to go into life disrespecting authority. This would not help you. I mean, people end up in jail because of this. And so I am accountable to God. In other words, this brings God in on this deal. What I'm doing because God wants me to be a good parent. So we're back here. We're taking this time. Then you meet out the discipline. And as I said, as ages change, people respond to different things. And there's never an appropriate moment to be abusive to a child, but there are ways to reach a child. And I'm not one of those guys that says that all it takes is a good talking either. I believe there are times, and I think that the Lord equips us with good sense. And, you know, we didn't use things that would ever violate any kind of sensible response to discipline. But the point is that you mete out discipline, you're looking for a yielded heart, a yieldedness, a surrendered there.
You know, Tom, that comes to my mind, you were saying discipline changes by the age. Mm-hmm. How our son-in-law dealt with one of his sons when he was disobedient. He took some time off work. Why don't you tell that story? You know it a little better than I do.
Yeah, our son-in-law was dealing with our oldest grandson. And he was 13 at the time over a big issue. And he follows these principles. You know, mm-hmm. we sat down and talked with each of our kids. He follows his principles. And so after sending him to bed one night, saying, now tomorrow morning when you get up, there's going to be some discipline. We're going to talk about it. He woke his son up the next day very early in the morning. And he said, I'm taking the day off from work. By the way, if you take a day off for a broken leg, what about a broken relationship? Mm-hmm. I mean, it's worth it, right? So he took a day off work, and they started the hospital where the boy was born. And he went from the hospital to, I think they went...
to the courthouse?
I think the courthouse where the birth certificate was and all the people's registry is. They went from the courthouse, they went to the jailhouse. And he showed him, he said, this is, you know, let's show you what a jail is, and this is where people, you know, do the following. And then he took him out to different places. And he said, these are all the results of decisions that people have made. He took him to the cemetery. And he showed him a tombstone, talked about death and so forth. Anyway, this took the better part of a day, and he brought him home. So Jeannie saw the boy later on that day. And she says, hey, Carter, she says, how's the day been? He said, well, pretty good. He said, Dad and I spent the day together. And she said, oh, you did? So you spent the day? You didn't go to school today? He said, no, Dad took the day, and he and I spent the day together. He said, you know, Grandmother, choices are a really important thing for a person to learn.
Wow. Yeah. It was precious. He got it.
Yeah, he caught it. So different, you know, different ways of reaching your kids at different ages. I know one time he laid down and he said, if for some reason you passed away, what would you like for me to say about you at your funeral? And he asked his son to tell him what he wanted to say about the father. And, boy, it was a really tender moment, I tell you. But having said all that, the discipline's meted out. We believe that, by the way, the person who meets out the discipline ought to be the one who hears the expression of repentance and remorse. In other words, the daddy doesn't do this and the kid run to mom, mm-hmm. that kind of a deal. And then it's over.
That's right.
It's over. When the prodigal son came home, the dad didn't stand there with his arms folded and say, I know you've come home, but you have no idea what a mess you made about. He didn't regurgitate. Mm-hmm. He didn't go, as a friend of mine says, go historical on him. Mm-hmm. And so we really tried to faithfully follow those principles. I know that sounds like a lot to learn, but it really comes sort of naturally. The big deal is taking time to just sit down and gather your wits and say, I'm not just going to haul off and whack you because it's simple and the guests are here. We're going to go and sit down and talk about this.
You know, it seems like you take time on the front end.
That's right.
To invest that way.
That's right.
Or down the road, mm-hmm. when the kid's heart is gone and the behavior is, you know, incorrigible, you take time then to grieve, and when there aren't so many, when they're not as moldable teachable.
That's right.
So it seems that parents sooner or later are going to take time with their kids.
They're going to. Yes.
Yeah. Yes.
Now, you spent a lot of time in your home teaching your children the ways of God and just practical wisdom and trying to build into their lives. How did you create hunger and thirst in them to care about spiritual things, to care about wisdom?
You know, we never, Nancy, set down a bunch of rules like, all right, everybody go to their room, have your quiet time. We never once said, do that.
We didn't say have a quiet time.
We'd never even told our children. They knew it was important because what they saw was Tom getting up in his study, me at the kitchen table with my Bible open.
And they all have a quiet time.
And they all had a quiet. They all just started doing it. I don't know if the model was there, but they saw the joy that we received.
Well, you've heard me share about my dad and parents and their practice of a quiet time. And I'm sitting here thinking, I don't know that my dad ever told us that we had to do that. But it's something that is just indelibly imprinted.
You don't want Stepford children here.
Yeah, right.
Little robots who go around doing everything. And Nancy, Jeannie says this better than I, and I'm going to let her refine this. Child rearing is an art. It's not a science. And so often, parents will go to some seminar or some course or read some book or hear some program, and they'll say, that's it. Okay, do these 7 things, and this is what's going to happen. Do these 10 things. This is what's going to happen. It's not a list of things that you do. It's a life of investment. Then the child can see beyond the event to your ultimate intention, which is to be the very best parent, the most godly example you can be for them. It's important to realize that, because many times people who start off really wild have kids. They'll hear something like, well, if you do these things, your kids are going to turn out right. Well, they say, man, I'm going to guard my kids from all the mess I went through. And so the pendulum will swing way over, and they'll become just fanatics about something. When a little balance, you know, lighten up. The idea is not a list of rules. It's a life, and it's fun. Bottom line is, it's fun.
And each child is so different. I mean, you just
Tell about the ski trip this week.
Well, this past week, our oldest daughter and her husband decided that they were going to let their son go on a ski trip with his public school. But the dad said, no, you know, you're going to ride with me, and got permission and decided that the father was going to go along. And so they thought, well, you know, it might be nice to take the next 3 boys along on this trip, make it a family affair, and let them get out of school and so forth. So they went to each of the next 3 boys, and they asked them, you know, if they wanted to go. Started with the 12-year-old, and they said, now, Talbot, would you like to go on this trip? And he said, skiing.
He's the athlete.
He's, I've been watching the Olympics. I think I can ski. I've been practicing. You know, I can get on the computer and look it up, and I can study how you're supposed to hold your feet, and I think I can do it. Yes, I want to go. So that was his personality. Ask the next child, Britton, would you like to go skiing? He's the aesthetic child. Snow. Is it where the snow is so deep and beautiful and crystals in the trees, and it's just
always wanted to go to the mountains.
I've always wanted to see that. Yes, I want to go. That was his response. Then the next child, Joel, they said, Joel,
Mr. Personality,
would you like to go? And he said, who's going? So you cannot discipline these 4 boys, the 4 oldest of the children. You can't discipline them the same way. They're different people. God created each one of them differently from the same mom and dad, but so different.
Yeah, and when the Bible says train up the child in the way he should go, does not mean, you know, parents sometimes say, well, I don't know what happened to this one. I didn't treat him just the way I did all the other kids. That was the problem. Mm-hmm. Everyone's different. It really means to train
or to
rear that child according to that child's bent. You see, I can take a pine tree, and I can make it look like a willow tree by taking strings and staking those branches down in the ground. And pretty soon I've got them all bent down. It looks like a willow tree. But you know what? That's
it's not
its
willow
nature.
Tree.
It's working against those strings constantly. And so if that was a child, the parent would say, why are they always resisting everything? Always resisting everything. Because that child is not being reared according to his bent, with a realization, this child has a unique nature. I need to get to know this boy. By the way, when I got to know my son, I realized he's not me. He's 1,000 times better than I ever thought about being.
Hmm.
He is a great kid, boy, I tell you.
Except he's not a kid, honey. He's 30.
Well, I know he's got 3 kids of his own, but that's right. But you take it's an art. It's not a science.
And God gives wisdom that you have to be seeking him for continually. Lord, how do I shape and mold and influence this child and his parents? You have looked to the Lord to direct you with your kids.
Yes.
You have to cry out to the Lord, and you have to be sensitive. I mean, even as they grow older, I can remember sitting on our couch one time and looking at my wife and saying, we've got to go to our youngest daughter's college right now. And she said, why? I said, well,
it was Saturday night.
This was Saturday night, and she and this young man had come by, and they were on their way back to college. And so we headed back to, we got up 10:30 or whatever it was and drove all the way. It was about an hour drive out to the college, and we were there in the parking lot waiting for them when they arrived.
Mm-hmm.
And she tells about the fact that she had gotten consumed with him. And we had to say to them at that moment, this is it. And that's tough. You know, here you got a daughter in college. That's tough to say, you know, trust us on this, but we're going to have to step into this relationship and call it off. Now, later on, after 6 months, a year, something like almost a year, well, then God said, it's time. Now they're married. They have 5 kids. They're on the mission field. But I shudder to think what would have happened if we had thought of ourselves as not being responsible anymore just because they had reached a certain age, you know.
But our kids all knew, even all stages of, and to this day, they know we are vitally interested in everything that's going on in their lives.
We don't invade their space.
We don't invade their space, but they know we love them and we want the best for them.
And I guarantee you, they know that you pray.
That's
oh,
right.
They do.
They do.
Know we pray.
They know
for them.
That. Hard to fight against that.
Yes.
And when people pray for you, you have a tendency to listen to what they say. Because you know they're not just going to be talking off the top of their head about their own whims and fancies and desires. Your idea is not to make them into the way you want them. You just want God's best for them. And that is an important thing for children to understand about their folks, I think.
We're going to pick up this conversation again tomorrow and just more insight into parenting, grandparenting, and the challenge of leaving a godly legacy and believing God for that in your family.
Training the next generation is challenging, but Tom and Jeannie Eliff have offered a lot of hope to a lot of parents. We didn't have time to air that complete conversation between the Eliffs and Nancy Lee DeMoss, so you'll hear additional material when you get a copy of our current series on CD. It's called Marriage and Family for the Glory of God, available at reviveourhearts.com. And I hope you'll continue injecting hope into your family by reading a book by John Piper called This Momentary Marriage. Nancy Lee DeMoss heard Dr. Piper preach a series on marriage, and she was so impressed with its biblical perspective and practical application that she hoped he would turn the material into a book, and he did. We're excited about this book. We think the truths here will deeply affect your thinking and lead you to some powerful decisions day by day. We want to put a copy in your mailbox. Just make a donation of any amount to the ministry of Revive Our Hearts, and we'll make sure it gets there. Ask for This Momentary Marriage when you donate any amount by calling 1-800-569-5959. That's 1-800-569-5959. Or donate any amount online at reviveourhearts.com. You know, your child is different from you. God intended it that way. Tom and Jeannie Eliff will be back tomorrow to help you guide a child who doesn't think exactly like you do. Please be back for Revive Our Hearts. Revive Our Hearts with Nancy Lee DeMoss is an outreach of Life Action Ministries.